God and how His Word, His Holy Word, impacts our communication, or must impact. If we're going to be faithful for the Lord, how it must impact the way that we communicate well with one another. This morning, if you have a Bible, please turn to the Epistle of James. We'll be in James chapter 1 this morning. I want to take a couple moments to review a little bit of how we came to this passage we're going to be at this morning. This morning we'll be looking at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We have been focusing on loving God and loving others biblically for last year and this year, and it's probably going to go forward a little ways as well. And from time to time we'll take a break and we'll maybe have a different sermon series, but we've been looking at this focus of how do we love God and love others biblically? What does it look like? What areas of my life does it impact? And obviously, it impacts every part of our life. If we're a Christian, we shall love the Lord your God with all our heart, soul, mind, spirit, our strength. That's the first and greatest commandment, Christ said. But the second greatest commandment is like to that. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. And so as we've gone through this series, we've looked at a number of different focuses on loving God and loving others biblically. We've looked at how meditating on God's Word can help us love God and love others through biblical meditation, loving God and loving others that way. We've looked at prayer, discernment, biblical worship, and we come to biblical communication again this morning. And we're going to be taking hopefully some time over the next couple months to look at this passage leading into summer, as we think of loving God and loving others through biblical communication. Last week, we looked at the foundation for biblical communication. We went to Psalm 19, and we read the passage that is very familiar to many of us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's our scripture focus even for this month, as we read it earlier already in this service. And we said last week that one big idea we wanted to walk away with from God's Word is, God's Word. God's Word is the foundation for loving Him and loving others through biblical communication. We can do our best. We can try to love others. And there's a lot of people in this world who do their best to love others and to communicate well with others. But the only way that we'll be able to obey God and love others through our communication in a way that is pleasing to God as if we let God tell us how we should communicate. And we obey what His Word has to say. So last week we looked at that foundation, our foundation, the basis for how we know how to communicate biblically with one another as Christians is God's Word. It must always be God's Word. And really, it's the foundation for everything we do in our lives. And we've gone back to this reality, reminder of what it means to be a biblical church or even a biblical Christian. And God's Word has to be our foundation with the glory of God as our goal. And everything, whether it's our worship, discipleship, evangelism, those commands we're given to love God and love others and grow in His grace as we do that to glorify Him, it's all based upon the Word of God. That's why I appreciate the name of our church, Open Door Bible Church. We want God's Word to be reminded daily, even as we say the name of our church to others, that God's Word is our foundation. And so we looked at Psalm 19, verse 14, last week, and we saw it says, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And we asked, do we communicate well with one another? We asked this last week, how did you communicate this week? For all honest, we probably struggled. I know I struggled this week to not be at times so frustrated or to communicate and show my own depravity in the way that I talk to you, whether it's to Sarah, to the boys, or to others. And there's times where I need to confess I'm wrong. But we're learning. We're growing. And we keep coming back to God's Word. We say, Lord, help me learn from this circumstance. Help me learn to be thankful. Because God does care. We asked last week, does God care how we communicate? Of course He does. That's why He says over and over and over, even in our scripture reading this morning, He cares very much that our words that we say are clear words, are pure words, are righteous words, because they proceed out of a heart that He wants to be righteous. And last week we looked at that that connection between our heart and what comes out of it through our mouth. We also looked, how do we communicate with one another? Well, obviously there's verbal communication and there's nonverbal. And a lot of times we sometimes communicate even more through nonverbal communication. But for sake of focus, for now, we're going to be looking at the words that we speak. the questions we ask, the answers we give to questions, the commands we give, or the repetition, the tone that we speak with. We want to make sure that our communication as we speak is pleasing to God. But it affects every part of our life, the way we communicate. I was talking with someone this morning, the way we even perhaps may ignore someone because they might not, you know, we might not want to go talk to them. They might take us out of our comfort zone. Even the fact of the way we might bodily respond to say no to someone can communicate an unloving communication. It's a big deal. It's a lot to think through. But let's not get overwhelmed with the obstacle. Let's go to God's Word because God's Word will help us. So last week, as we applied God's Word, we said we need to commit to making God's Word the foundation for our communication. We need to make that commitment. And it's a day-to-day reading God's Word, studying His Word, praying to the Lord. We need to repent of allowing anything other than God's Word to be the foundation for our communication. There's a lot of good books out there, perhaps, or there's a lot of experts in our world today. You will say, well, this is how you'll be a good communicator. And that may be helpful, but the ultimate guide for us must be God's Word. As He communicates His love to us through His Word, we can go communicate His love to others. We need to commit to maintaining God's Word. It's not a one-day decision. It's an everyday decision, isn't it? To make God's Word our foundation, not just for communication, but for our life. And we should ask God to help us love Him and love His Word more and more. So as we come to this next section, we're going to spend a while together in the book of James. Not terribly long, but James has a lot to say, as the Spirit directed the Apostle James to write. And so we see here James 1, 19 through 21 is our focus. Let's read this together, and then we'll have a brief word of prayer, and then we'll begin walking through this passage. Know this, my beloved brethren or brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very clear, this very direct word that you have given us in the Epistle of James. Father, I pray that you will help your truth to be very clear to us. I pray that it would be encouraging. I pray that it would be convicting. I pray that we would not leave here without hope, but that we would leave here this morning with encouragement to live for Christ, to commit to learning to listen well to your word as we listen well to others and communicate with them. I pray that you will help us to have a love for you and a love for your word that is greater than any other affection, because we love you most of all. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts this morning will be acceptable in your sight. I pray that everything we do this morning as we come to your word will give you glory. Help us obey, Father. Help us obey the way your Spirit is calling us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we want to just briefly talk. And then next week, as I was studying through this passage, I had plans to go to a different part of James, but these passages fit so well, and actually they fit well because it's God's word. But next week, hopefully, we'll look at the next part, verses 22 down through verse 27. Because this just continues this focus on the Word of God and how it needs to be our foundation, but also how we obey God's word, what it looks like to obey God's word and the way that we communicate. But this morning we want to look at learning to listen well as we come to God's Word. And it's a learning process. But listen well. But what do we listen well to? What must we listen well to in order to communicate with others? The big idea, I think the proposition I would have for us this morning from God's Word, and I believe it comes straight from verses 19 through 21, is this. Listening well to others begins with listening well to God's Word. Listening well to others begins with listening well to God's Word. I was looking online this week just to see, you know, listening and what the world necessarily kind of has to say about it. And there are many people, very strong, many helpful things. We need to be, there's certain kinds of listening. Listening with empathy. Listening looking for information. Listening in a counseling situation. But it was interesting to see how even the unsaved world knows that in order to have good communication, we have to listen well to one another. And even the unsaved world says you need to have patience. You need to have understanding. You need to have empathy. And basically what an unsaved world is starting to realize is we can't do it the wrong way. But thankfully, God shows us not just what the right way is, but how we can love him, how we can listen well to his word, how he will help us listen well to others. How many of you struggle with listening? I'll raise both hands. If I had four hands, I'd raise four hands. How many of you don't struggle with just talking without listening? Or maybe you start to listen, but you're not listening, you're hearing. You've heard me share this often from here, where I can be hearing Sarah or someone else, but mostly Sarah is so gracious to me. But even she'll tell the boys sometimes, you're listening, or you're hearing what I'm saying, but you're not listening. You're not paying attention. Because I already think in my mind, now I know what I want to say. I already know what I want to say next, or I already have a resolution to this problem. But if we really want to communicate well with others and show God's love to them, we need to learn to listen well, because we don't always have all the facts. We don't always have all the knowledge. We're not omniscient. So we need to learn to listen well, because that's how we learn to communicate. This morning, as we come to God's word, we want to briefly look at four truths that God, I believe, tells us or encourages us with, commands us with. Four truths about learning to listen well to God's word. First, as we come to verse 19, I think we can see that Christians must be quick and eager to hear God's word. We must be quick and eager to hear God's word. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. This word quick means the idea of just that. Be ready. Be looking forward to it. Be eager to hear. The opposite of this would be slow to hear, sluggish, lazy, or just ignoring what we're hearing. But what are we supposed to be quick to hear? I've used this verse often. I even have in my pocket. We went to the Wilds Christian Camp a while ago, and this is a verse I need to hear so often. I have this thing I carry in my pocket each day. It says James 1, 19 through 20. It was in the craft shop, little bookmark. But be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because that's something I struggle with. But many times I've looked at this passage, and be quick to listen to others. Beloved brothers, listen, be quick to hear, listen to one another. And that is included here, but I think more importantly, as we look, and I'll try to show from the passage from God's word before and after, he's not so much talking about be quick to listen to others as he is saying be quick to listen to the word of God. Be quick to listen to God and his spirit. Be ready, eager to listen to his word so that you are not quick to anger or quick to wrath. Because that doesn't work God's righteousness. Let's look to James and look a little earlier. This phrase, and I put some verses up here, but you can look in your Bible. But the word logos is used four times when referring to the word of God in James' epistle. Now it's significant if you say it one time, but four times is quite significant. And James is going to talk about a lot of things, but he says the word of God four times. Now, Paul sometimes will use it way more in his epistle, but of the four times that James uses the word, and the Greek word is logos, it means the word, in reference to here, the word of God, all four are surrounding this passage. He could have used it any other way, but he focused on the word of God right at the beginning. Look in verse 18 of chapter 1. Of his own will, speaking of the Father's will, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation, his creatures. What he's saying here is God saves us according to his perfect grace. He chose us. He drew us out of the miry clay. He set our feet upon a rock, and he did it through his word of truth. He didn't do it through the apostles. He didn't do it through our own strength. We could definitely not pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. God pulled us up by his grace, and he did it through his word. That's important. And then right on the heels of that, we have our passage, verses 19 through 20. So know this. Know this, my beloved brethren. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then we get the next three uses of the word in verses 21 through 23. Let's read them again together. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This goes right back to what he said in verse 18. He saved you through the word of truth. This word is what needs to be grounded in your life so that you can put away this false communication. And he goes on, verse 22, we're very familiar with these passages, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. No, by the way, this affects our communication. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The word is all around here. And so in verse 22, when he says, oh, but don't just be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer. This goes right back, I believe, to here in verse 19. Be quick to hear the word of God. But it's not enough just to hear it. We have to do it. And that's what we want to look at next week. For sake of time, we just could not fit that all in this morning. But we want to remind ourselves this morning four truths about how we can listen well to God's word. We need to first be quick and eager to hear God's word. When you be quick, be swift. At this time, it's interesting when it says be quick to hear. We see that back in that day, especially when James was writing, at that time in history, the word of God as it was shared orally, just like we're preaching here, but not everyone had a Bible. Not everyone had a copy of the scriptures, and not everyone could even read. And so much, up even through this time in history, the way you learned was by hearing. When Jesus would speak, the people would come to hear. And even in the synagogue, they would open up God's word, but they had normally one scroll for the entire village in the synagogue. It was very expensive, very costly to have something written, the word of God written. And even more, could you read it? So when he says hear, be quick to hear, this would have made total sense. It was very normal until people could actually have copies of the Bible in their hands to read. We have so much to be thankful for today, don't we? I mean, we have copies of God's word scattered all through, not just in the pews, but in our own homes. And so the picture here is hear, be quick and eager to know the word of God. We should be. And you say, but Pastor Sam, but shouldn't we be quick to listen well to others? Yes, we should be ready to listen well to others as well. But I believe the focus here primarily is on listening well to the word of God. We should be willing, we should be eager, we should be ready to listen well to others, but listening to God's word must always come first. And it may even be listening to the Spirit as you are preparing to go to that conversation. And the Spirit says, Sam, listen. Pause. Maybe even sometimes before we have a communication with someone that we know is going to be difficult, we begin it with prayer. Or as we're going, we're saying, Lord, would you help me to be quick and eager to be listening to your word this morning, to be applying your word. I want to read a quote from a college professor in England, Robert Johnston, from 1871. So it's a little while ago. So imagine technology back in 1871, okay? A little different than today, but not quite as far back as the James writing. He says, the text says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. This injunction and the others with which it stands connected, the apostle, what have us understand, are intended by him for all members of the Christian church. For those of considerable attainments in knowledge and strength of character, as well as for the ignorant and immature. Every man is to be swift to hear, ready and eager to avail himself of all opportunities of increasing his acquaintance with the word of truth. The reference of the apostle is, of course, to every mode of obtaining knowledge. In his days, in James' days, and for many centuries after, so long as books could be multiplied only by slow and laborious process of transcription, and were consequently very costly, the ear was, in the case of all except a very few, the sole avenue by which the knowledge and thoughts of others entered the mind. In philosophy, politics, religion, or any other sphere of thought, instruction was almost exclusively oral. And hence, such an exhortation as that of the apostle here to study truth, to seek instruction, most naturally assumed the form of an injunction to hear. In our time, now we're going back to 1871, but in our time, through the marvelous and most blessed agency of the printing press, Bibles abound and can be procured at such a trifling cost that they are within the reach of the very poorest of the people. On every subject, too, there are books in great numbers, and but few among us cannot read. Instruction from books is therefore very largely open to us, and to it also the spirit of the apostles' injunction extends, its force plainly being, let every man be eager to grow by every means in knowledge of the truth. Now that's 1871. We have no excuse to not be in the Word of God. I mean, we have it on our phones, tablets, you can put a CD player in the car, and CD players, I'm like, CD player, what's that? Okay, MP3 player. I never thought the day would come where a CD player would show, you know. We have God's Word surrounding us. But you know, sometimes, as they say, being very familiar with something can cause us to have contempt towards it. My concern is that God's word is not as precious to us as it should be because we have it so readily available. But we should see God's word, treasure it, value it above anything because this is our life. It is the way we come to know Christ. And so we must be eager. You want to learn to listen well to others? We need to learn to listen well to God's word because God tells us, he shows us how to not only listen well but communicate well with others. God's word must be first thing we listen to. And that also speaks to reading his word each day. If we're not in the word each day, then how do we expect that we're going to be able to obey what God calls us to when we speak with others every day? So there's a call. But secondly, so there's four things. We've got to move on. So we see here that we need to first be quick and eager. But secondly, and this is important, Christians must be slow and hesitant to engage in angry communication. We should be quick to hear the word of God, but we should be slow to speak, it says in verse 19, and even slow to anger. This word speak is just a normal word for speak, but the word anger means slow to wrath, slow to outbursts of anger. We know that scripture says elsewhere in Ephesians, let not the sun go down on your wrath. And yet that happens so often in our lives, especially even with technology today. We can get involved in things even online and other areas where we go to bed with just this in our heart because we were the keyboard warrior, sometimes you hear, who had to have the final word. We got to be careful. I believe there is an extremely fine line between righteous anger and sinful anger. Because he doesn't say here, don't get angry. That's very interesting. He says, be slow to anger. It doesn't say, don't ever get angry. And so that begs the question, well, wait a minute. Isn't anger sin? Well, there is an aspect where there is a righteous indignation, a righteous zeal for the glory of God. You will not put down God's name. You will not say that God's word is not true. You will not ignore or berate, blaspheme the name of God without us saying that's not right. There is a place for righteous zeal that could come across even as righteous anger. And Paul even says, be angry, but don't sin. Be angry and sin not. Remember when Christ went into the temple? And he kicked over the tables of the money changers because they were in the court of the Gentiles where Gentiles were included. They were welcome to come worship God, and the people only wanted the Gentiles for their money. He says, you've made my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. There was righteous anger. I do not believe that Christians, and for far too long, I think many Christians in our circles have been very quiet about the sin around us. And those who have had the loudest voices have been unloving in their condemnation. But the worst thing we can do is sit on our hands and not tell a world who is headed to hell that they're heading to hell. We need to have a zeal, a love for God and a love for others. As Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. So when we see politicians, we see leaders in our country, we see people willingly, almost purposely going against the word of God, we should stand and say, thus says the Lord, and do it with speaking the truth in love. And there may be times for a righteous indignation, but that time should come very slowly to us. That's what the author's saying here. Oh, be ready to hear God's word. And don't just lash out with what you're going to say. Think carefully what God wants you to say, even prayerfully, and be slow to anger. This morning in Sunday school, Ben Carvel was teaching about Christ, and you know what? He didn't even say anything. When he was falsely accused, he was quiet. Many times, I think there is much of a place for us just to be quiet and to pray. And if God moves so in our hearts and the Spirit moves in our hearts, then we go and say. But the picture here, the focus here that James has is, hey, don't let unrighteousness come out of your mouth. And here's how you can listen well to God's word. Be eager to read it, hear it, listen to it. And then as you communicate, before you speak, be hesitant to speak in anger. This is a big one for parents, isn't it? Especially with little children. But it's not just parents and little children. It's Christians. Whether you're well-educated, as the one author said, or whether you have a very low education, we all speak, we all communicate. And as Christians, we're called to speak the word of truth with grace and love and power. And he says in verse 9, going into verse 20, here's why you don't want to speak in anger, or sinful anger, we should say. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What is the only thing that produces righteousness in our lives? Do you ever think about that? What produces righteousness? What makes me righteous before God? It's the word of truth. That's what he said, verse 18. It's the word of truth. And it's the living word who came to take on flesh. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Christ. The word of truth, Jesus Christ, and his word to us is what makes us righteous. So when it comes, thirdly, to listening and communicating well, if I can get the slide to go, there we go. When it comes to listening and communicating well, we need to understand, thirdly, that our practical righteousness as Christians is extremely important to God. How many of you heard that phrase, practical righteousness? You heard that phrase? It's sometimes you find that in like a theological dictionary or something. But basically what this means is that the way we live our Christian life, the regular, ongoing living out of righteousness before God, that is extremely important to God in the lives of Christians. When we think of the imputed righteousness of Christ, and this is very important. We don't want to go off on a tangent here. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you're trusting in the finished work of Christ for you on the cross, and he saves you by his grace, you trust that he died in your place, his blood was shed for you, and he rose from the grave so that you could have eternal life if you would believe in him. When you accept, when you believe in Jesus Christ as King and Lord, and master of your life. You receive his gift of forgiveness. He gives you his righteousness. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that through him, or in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus looks at you, if you're a Christian, he sees you as holy, righteous, because you've been saved from your sin through the precious, righteous, holy blood of Christ. That is what we'd say his imputed righteousness, or some would say our positional righteousness before God. We are righteous before God, justified, declared righteous before God. We praise God for that. And that needs to be shown in the way that we live. This is what James's letter is all about. Show me your righteousness, or show me your faith in Christ by your works. You can't just say, oh, I'm a Christian, I love God, and then your life looks nothing like a Christian. It's life ought to look. And so James is writing here, and he's, in fact, he gets very powerful in some of these and says, look, if you have faith in Christ, you say, I believe in Jesus, but you have no righteous living in your life, then your faith is dead. You're not really saved, is what James says. It's very bold as we get later on in this letter. And so James' letter is focusing on the practical righteousness, the outliving. So if imputed righteousness from Christ is justification, we could say that practical righteousness or ongoing is part of the sanctification process. Sanctification means to be set apart to God, to be dedicated to Him. And in Christ, we are positionally sanctified, set apart to God. But there is a daily progressive becoming more and more like Jesus in the way that we communicate, the way that we love, the way that we talk, the way that we read His Word, the way that we share the gospel, the way that we grow in Christ. And so when God says here to us, verse 20, for the anger of man, why does God want us to be eager to hear His Word? Why does God want us to be slow to speak? Why does God want us to be slow to anger? Why does God really, does it matter to God if we have the anger of man in us? Oh, He does, because He says, here's the problem. That does not produce righteousness. And if your life, or my life, is one that has a big, ongoing pattern of unrighteousness, that's a problem, because that's not how true Christians live. This is what James is worried and concerned about for the church. You say one thing, but you bless someone over here and you curse someone over here. Your tongues are not bridled. You're deceiving your hearts. You're being a hearer of the word, but not a doer, is James' concern. And so this morning, we just want to be reminded that when it comes to listening and communicating well, our righteousness as Christians, our practical righteousness, is extremely important to God. Hold your hand here and just turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Brother George just read this a couple minutes ago. We read it with him. But God cares about our righteousness. In fact, His wrath is upon those who have empty or deceiving words. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verses 6 through 10, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, what things? These empty words, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, if you're a Christian, thank God we're no longer in the family of the sons of disobedience. We're in the family of God. But what Paul is saying here is, hey, you don't want to live like those who have God's wrath on them. You need to live as light. Verse 7, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Verse 8, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is what James is saying. Hey, don't just lash out and speak the anger of man. Listen, you want to discern the will of the Lord? He'll be eager and quick to hear His word. Be eager to listen to His word before you communicate. Lastly, this morning, we see that James, coming back to James chapter 1, I'm so thankful for this. God's word, this word that we are to hear and be eager to hear and quick to listen to, God's word graciously rules out all forms of unrighteous communication in the lives of obedient Christians. Look at verse 21 of James 1. Therefore, now remember, therefore, whenever we see a therefore, it's looking back to what was just said. So we just said, be eager to hear God's word. Be slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So in light of that, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This gets very practical for us in 2021, because there are so many forms of communication. And as we're communicating, whether it be with a friendship that we may have with someone, and we're communicating, and we start to be convicted by the Spirit that this communication that we're having with this person is always going south. It's never producing the righteousness. We're never seeing the righteousness of God. We're never seeing this conversation helpful to you spiritually. Then it may be time for us, we need to change our heart and say, I'm going to stop doing that. But if this other person doesn't have that desire, then it may be time to find someone else to talk to. It may be that, you know, Facebook has a lot of pros and a lot of cons. Or whatever it is. Twitter, whatever all these social platforms are. There have been times where I've been on a platform where I join a group because I'm interested in what they're talking about, and it's really neat to see. But as the conversation goes, oh no, this is starting to go really south. And you know, I'll just ignore it for a little bit. You know what? I don't need that. Get out of that group. It's not worth it. You have to be careful. There is a responsibility here. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. There's a lot out there today. And what's the opposite? It doesn't just say put it away, but replace it with more of what is good. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is the word of God, which is able to save your souls. What has saved you? It's the word of God. So why would you not want to know more of that? Why would you not want to let that continue to change the way you live, to continue making you more like Jesus? James says, this is what God's calling us to do. So God's word is gracious. God could say, you know what? You guys just figure it out on your own. Just figure it out. I've done so much work for you already. I mean, I sent my son to die for you. I've given you a home in heaven. But you know what? You guys just figure it out. You figure out how to say no to sin and say yes to righteousness all on your own. But you know what? That's not what a gracious, loving Heavenly Father does. He says, I've got it for you. I've got it. Know my word. But put away what is not true. Put away the rampant wickedness and filthiness. And this is obvious stuff, okay? This isn't like, you know, well, I need God's wisdom to decide if I should. This is like horrendously bad. Stuff we shouldn't view. Stuff we shouldn't think about. Stuff that clearly goes against the word of God. Teachings that would totally distort what God's word says. Such as God didn't make this world. It just blew out of nowhere. Or teachings that say that God did not create man and woman perfectly in his image. You make your image and your gender, your whatever you want to be, the way you want it. No. That's rampant wickedness. That's clearly against God's word. And there are other things that are challenging to know what is right and true. And we go to God's word for that too. But this is talking about obvious things that are against God's word. But you know what I've found in my own life? Some obvious sins look less obvious when I am not in the Word of God as I should. We look at Christians today. Why in the world is that church doing that? Why are those Christians saying that's okay when it's clearly against God's Word? Why? Well, you know what? There was a point where God's Word was not the authority anymore. Or not the only authority. And it was very subtle. James saw this already happening in the churches. But, hey, focus on God's word. This is what has saved your soul. This is what will continue to keep you right with God. So, God's word graciously rules out all forms of unrighteous communication in the lives of obedient Christians. So I would just say this before we close and have a couple questions. God's word graciously teaches us which communication to reject and refuse. I mean, we just read Ephesians, but there's so many other passages that talk about don't talk this way. Don't consider these things. Consider and think on these things instead. Look at the life of Christ and how he communicated. Look at the life of the epistles to the church and even in the Old Testament. But God's... Whoa, I don't know what happened there. Wow. All right, well, just ignore that. That's a totally different slideshow. So why don't we just turn that off? Or we'll get back to the other thing. God's word graciously teaches us to reject and refuse certain things, but God's word graciously teaches us which things we should embrace. And he's kind and gracious to show us what we should pursue. So how about you, as we close? Just got a couple questions. How about you? How well are you listening or learning to listen to God's word each day? Think about this past week. Busy weeks. And some weeks are harder than others, busier than others. How well are you listening to the word of God? What evidence, second question I would ask is, what evidence or fruit do you see in your communication that reveals that you are learning to listen well to God's word? How are you becoming more like Jesus in the way that you communicate? Oh, now it's working there. Okay, good. We're good to go. Not that you need to see this, but think about it. This past week, how are you becoming more like Jesus in the way that you talk with others, the way that you listen to his word? Do you find yourself eager to obey God's word, eager to listen to it, or do you find yourself sluggish to obey God's word when it comes to communicating well with other people? Something that we need to take to heart and to really pray about, and to not get discouraged when we fail, because we all will fail. We all will have those moments where we blow it. But God says, well, don't just keep blowing and blowing and blowing it. Learn. Come to me. Learn from my word. And so I would just say two words of application this morning. One, we must make whatever sacrifices we must to listen well to God's word every day. What's keeping you? I don't know your life. I don't pretend to know your life, but God knows. What's keeping you from listening well to God's word every day? Not just on Sunday. What is keeping you? Maybe it's work. Man, I know when I was in seminary, and you would think, okay, you're going to seminary to get some more training to hopefully, you know, be useful for the Lord's work in ministry one day. You should be reading your Bible the first thing in the morning. Well, you know what? I had to get up really early to go to FedEx in the morning. And then after that, I was back in class. And then I had to get up. Yeah, go to FedEx, go to class, go back to FedEx, and then go to bed and go study. There's no excuse, though. There's still time to find God's word. But I found for me at that time, I need to be in God's word towards the evening. I just wasn't awake enough in the morning, but there was time in the word that day. We have no excuse. Life is busy. And even with some of us being home more than we have been, we have great opportunity. What sacrifices must you make? I just want to read one quote again from this gentleman, 1871. It's shorter. James' appeal calls upon us also to give regular attendance to the house of God. No cause should keep us at home which we should be afraid to plead before him. What he's saying here is, we should have no reason to stand before God one day and say, this is why I was not at church with my church family worshiping. We should have a bulletin, well, this is what happened, I was sick, or there's other issue. No cause should keep us at home which we should be afraid to plead before him. And in hearing a discourse on Bible truth, let us brace ourselves up to definite, purpose-like listening with a real wish to grow in knowledge and grace. The Bible lying unused on the shelf from one Lord's Day to another, the willful half-days or occasional whole-days absence from public worship, the wandering eye or habitual sleepiness in the sanctuary in persons whose eye is always bright and their mind alert in the shop or in the counting house, the commonest of these things among us, my brethren, gives very saddening evidence that it is possible for men and women to bear the Christian name and yet be very far from swift to hear that truth, which, if their profession means anything, it declares that they believe to be the only sustenance of the life of their souls. 1871, there's a problem with people not reading their Bibles. 2021, there's a problem with Christians not reading God's word. So God just encourage us, whatever sacrifice, it's worth it, because it is life. It is where true righteousness is found. We know that. We need to do it. And then secondly, as we close, we must ask God, don't do this in your own strength. Oh, ask God for help. God, would you help me? Ask God to help you obey his word so that both your communication is pleasing to him and is also pleasing in his eyes to others. Now, by say pleasing to others, I mean a blessing to others. Pleasing to him and a blessing to others. So as we close this morning, may we really believe this truth. And how do we know if we really believe this is true? Because it'll change the way we live, or we'll be shown in the way that we live, and our practical righteousness. Listening well to others begins with listening well to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us today. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to remind us over and over and over again of your love for us, but also of your desire for us to love you and to love others. Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to listen well to your word. Help us to cut out the things that need to be cut out or to insert things that need to be inserted so that we read your word well and we listen to it well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.